Our first reading is Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5 to verse 11. And it's on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We stand for the Gospel reading. Reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 12, and can be found on page 1079 of the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Now we affirm our faith as we join together in the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please do sit down.
(Clears throat)
Now may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last week we had the passage that follows this one from John's Gospel, which is not in any way confusing. So now we rewind to the triumphal entry. I don't know who writes these things, but they need to learn that, time in the Western world is linear. Starts in a place and moves along, goes over there, then jot them. Well, you know, maybe it's quantum theory, I don't know, but it's very confusing. So having had Jesus in Jerusalem last Sunday, today he comes into Jerusalem. And it's actually the timeline really matters, and John went to a lot of trouble to put things in the order he did. So the fact that the lectionary people have chopped them up and scattered them to the four winds is really annoying, because part of the point of where these stories come is that the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which has happened just before the gospel reading we have today, was kind of the climax of Jesus' ministry. He'd done many signs. Many signs had happened through the ministry of Jesus. And of course, the ultimate sign was that this Jesus, is Lord over death. And that comes to a climax of his ministry. Then he enters Jerusalem for Holy Week. Then he enters Jerusalem for the final showdown with the forces of evil. And it's the momentum from the raising of Lazarus that carries the great crowd and their expectation of Jesus. So that's why the crowd is so excited to see and acknowledge Jesus. He's just raised someone from the dead. That does not happen. This must be someone really special. Now, you've all seen, either in person or on TV, what happens when a royal personage appears in a town. Crowds flock to catch a glimpse of whoever it may be. And this is something of what was happening here, only so much more. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, in this context, great crowd, think the kind of crowds that go to Mecca for the Hajj. This is, Josephus records that about 30 years later, that there were 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at the Passover. Now, that's a mind-bogglingly huge number of people. And you know, I've been to Wembley when it's full. That's a lot of people. This is that times lots. Can't do maths this time in the morning. But it's a huge, huge number of people. So it's not like you might have seen on the kind of biblical epics where they hire a few extras from the local town and you've got a kind of ragtag few cheering with limp palm branches. This is millions of people. This is a huge crowd. And even in amongst that huge crowd, Jesus can make an entrance. So this is really big. This is big. And the great crowd hears that this man who can bring people back from the dead is on his way to Jerusalem. I mean, there's already huge expectation. It's such a big thing. This gathering for the Passover, the pilgrims making their way. I don't know if any of you have seen the program on Friday nights of the pilgrimage, these five assorted wastrels of celebrity of some description are making their way on the Camino to Santiago de Compostela in Spain. And there's quite a lot of people do that every year. But this and the expectation of people as they approach the end of their 880 kilometer journey, whatever it is immense. These people, some of them have come from the far corners of the known world. This is a big deal. So there's already a huge amount of expectation about, wow, we're there, Jerusalem, Passover, the temple, look at it. Have you heard about Jesus? You know, there's something really big going on here. And we all know what crowds are like. If enough people get excited about something, everybody gets excited about it. So there's a huge groundswell of excitement. And some of these people will have traveled from Bethany with Jesus. Chances are Lazarus is in amongst all of that somewhere. And they take palm branches. Now, we've got our little crosses that are made out of a bit of a palm branch, but palm branches are huge things. They're not just a dried length of leaf. They're big. And also, something I didn't realize until I was thinking about this, passage today, palms were a nationalistic symbol for the Jewish people. From the time of the Maccabean kings, they were a symbol of their nationalism. It was even on their coins. So there's something hugely symbolic about waving palm branches. And there's something hugely symbolic about the things they were saying. Hosanna. Save. But it's kind of got the notion of save now, give salvation now. There's something of expectancy about that word, Hosanna. And this was a word that is from Psalm 118. And that group of psalms was sung during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the climax of that sort of liturgy with those psalms, the worshippers waved branches, not of palm, but of willow and myrtle tied up with palm, when they got to the word Hosanna. So there's something very significant even about that word that they're calling out. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is also from the same psalm. So that they're seeing in the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem, this man who can bring the dead back to life, they're seeing Messiah written all over him. This is what's happening. They're taking psalms about the Messiah, they're taking symbols of their nationalism, and they're bringing it all together in cheering for this miracle worker, this king who is the conqueror of death. And they go a step further. Not only blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the king of Israel. Now there are kings around, but they're not the king of Israel. There's Herod and others. They're kings of bits of it. And they're puppet kings. But they see something in Jesus that's about the kingship of the whole nation. And then Jesus finds a donkey and sits on it. Messiah's coming. He'll get rid of the Romans. Donkey. We don't get all this nonsense about go and find a colt and who, you know, was there a secret word and all that in John. It's just he found a young donkey and sat upon it. So as Jesus so often did, expectations rose, and then he did something that undermined the expectations. King of Israel, how does he arrive? Like Solomon, in splendor. Nope. Donkey. I'm afraid Shrek has spoiled donkeys for me forever. All donkeys now have Eddie Murphy's voice in my head, I'm afraid. I mean, donkeys are lovely creatures. They really are. They're such gentle beasts. So that's probably spoiled them for you now as well. But a donkey isn't a magnificent beast. You see, we were away last week. We saw a few donkeys in a field as we were driving along. And they look a little bit bedraggled even when they're not. You know, they're just ordinary, aren't they? Very ordinary. And so Jesus doesn't find the finest war horse, he finds a donkey and sits on it. And of course, that's something in the prophet Zechariah that's ringing bells there. And it's this, Zechariah chapter 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there's a prophetic edge to what Jesus does there. This is not a militaristic king. This is a king of peace. And that's even underlined by what comes next verse in Zechariah. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So this is a very deliberate sign that Jesus provides, that he is not that sort of king. He is the sort of king who brings peace. And the symbol of that peace is the king who rides on a donkey. But the point of all this is that Jesus is not refusing to accept the title of King of Israel. He's just modifying the expectation of this vast crowd. And of course, John, in writing this, is keen to emphasize that Jesus is the King of Israel. But of course, the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they hate that. They don't want that kind of king. And of course, they've already begun to plot to get rid of Jesus, and we know what happens next. But what kind of king? Well, as I said, he's not a militaristic king. He's not the kind of king who's going to lead an army. He's not nationalistic either. Yes, King of Israel. But there's more to it than that. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And in a sense, the whole world's present, because as I said, these people will have come for Passover from all around the known world, both dispersed Jews and those who are adherents to the Jewish faith. And he is a king of peace. He's a king of peace. What's the greatest fear at the root of all fear? It's the fear of death. And this king of peace can drive out even that fear because he has demonstrated that he is Lord even over death. But his kingdom, although it's inclusive, is also divisive. Divisive because everyone has to make a decision about what they believe about this king. The crowd realize to some extent who he is. They accept him. They see him as the King of Israel. Perhaps not the kind of king they were expecting, but the King of Israel. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, see him as a threat, so they reject his kingship. But the point of this is everyone must choose. Do we believe that this is the king, or do we not? Do we choose to follow this king, accept his rule and reign in our lives, or do we reject it? But most importantly, he is a universal king. He is king for all, not just the people of Israel. The whole world has gone after him. And of course, we know that in the ensuing 2,000 years, is it about a third of the world's population is Christian now? Something like that. That's a lot of people. That's even more people than went up to Passover in Jerusalem in those days. It's thousands of millions of people who are following this king. This king who comes in the name of the Lord, this king who rides on a donkey, this king who gave up everything that we might be friends with God. Amen. We stand together. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.